Thank you very much. Open that Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 in your Bible, if you will. Romans chapter 7. You know, each Sunday morning, I always wonder who God is going to bring into the service on that particular day, and why God might have that particular person there on that particular day. And I find out that God's always got a system. He's always got control. I'm glad you're here, and glad you're under the sound of the hearing of His Word. Now, here in Romans chapter 7, beginning this chapter today, and he says something very interesting at the start. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth. For the woman, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Let's pray together. Father, blessed be your name for how good you are to us, and that you're there every moment for us. Lord, sometimes we feel you, sometimes we don't feel you there, but you are there nonetheless, and we thank you for that. And we have your promise to guarantee it. You say, "Lo, I am with you always," Hebrews 13:5. So, Lord, right now we pray that you might fill this place with your glory, that you might teach us today and instruct us so that when we leave, we'll be better than when we came in for you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You know, I know what Paul meant when he said, "I speak to them that know the law," because he did. He was writing this great book to two kinds of people. One is Jews who had been saved and they knew the law. And then there were these Romans who had gotten saved and they knew the law also because they had hung around those Jews. And so the Jews had taught them that. Everybody knew the law. And so Paul said, "I speak to those that know the law." Now, in this book, you find out that those who knew the law were not always doing what was the right thing to do, but they knew the law. And, you know, that's interesting, isn't it? Most of the time, our problem is not knowing the right thing to do. It's making ourselves do the right thing. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people come to me and they say, "Pastor, I know the right thing to do, and then I find myself doing the wrong thing. What's the matter with me? What's the matter?" What would you tell them? If somebody came to you and said that, they say, "I know the right thing to do, but somehow I just can't motivate myself. I can't discipline myself to do the right thing." Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you who feel guilty a lot of times about the way you live and what's going on up here in your head, is your problem that you don't know right or that you can't make yourself do right? Which one is it? Well, usually it's the latter. We just can't make ourselves do right. In fact, let's go a step further than that. Let me ask you another question. Do you sometimes feel schizophrenic? That's an old term that the psychologist came up with that meant that you had a kind of a double personality. At one moment you might be this guy over here who is a pretty good old Joe, and then the next moment you had another personality that you'd take on, and you would be just a totally different person. I find a lot of Christians say they're like that. They say, "You know, Brother Tom, I have two things inside me, two people inside me, it seems like, and one of them wants to do the right thing, and one of them doesn't want to do the right thing. And sometimes I don't know which one's the real me. I feel like I'm too..." And by the way, If you think that is an unusual thing in you, consider that that word schizophrenic is kind of an old term. You don't hear it much anymore. But they have these new terms that mean similar things. For example, there's the term manic depressive. A manic depressive is someone who one moment is just wild and frivolous and happy, and then the next moment they are just totally depressed. Or then a newer term that is not the same, but it has a similar meaning, bipolar. If they classify any more folks bipolar, I'm going to have to go that way just because it's the majority opinion, I guess. But anyway, there are two people residing in the same person, it seems like. Well, someone says, well, I hope I'm halfway normal here, but a lot of times I do feel that way. I feel schizophrenic, manic, depressive, bipolar, and whatever the next newest name is. I just feel kind of confused about myself. What's wrong with me? Look, understand that that's not just a feeling. You are two persons inside you. You have the dregs and the remains of the old man in you. It was you before you were saved. That's the dark side. And you also have the new man, the new person. So it's not just a feeling, it is reality. And what God tells us to do with that old man is back in chapter 6 when it says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." When you think about this, you say, Jesus, you died for me, and when you died, I died with you spiritually, and so my old man is dead. And that's the way you think about that all the time. And yet, as you know, that old sin nature tries to pop its head up occasionally, and that's why you feel those mixed feelings, if you will. Now, wouldn't you love to walk in victory every day? Wouldn't that be a great thing? You say, well, Brother Tom, is that really possible? Yes, that is really possible, but it's not going to happen until you allow God to reshape your thinking altogether about how you're to live and how you're to walk in victory. Now, Paul's here trying to help these believers in Rome understand how to do that, understand how to walk in victory. And so he says to them, look, I've got to teach you some things. There's a little phrase here. He says, know ye not. Anytime you see that in Scripture, that's in verse 1, Paul's about to teach some great truth. He says, don't you know this? You ought to know this. This is important. And he's about to teach them a great truth. Now, let me ask you something. If you could walk in victory each day, in victory in Christ, would you be willing to allow the Lord to reshape your thinking? To go into your head and pull out all the wrong ideas and replace them with His truth? Wouldn't you want that to happen? Wouldn't you say, yes, yes, God, I want my thinking reshaped so that I can walk in victory? If so, I want to ask you to put words to that. Would you dare pray to God right now and say, God, reshape my thinking and take out all the old thoughts that have kept me from walking in victory, and Lord, give me Your thoughts that will help me walk in victory. Let me pause just a moment in this sermon, and I challenge you to pray that prayer. God, reshape my thinking. Will You do it? That felt weird, didn't it? Just to have a pause in a sermon. You know, a preacher is supposed to be this kind of Gatling gun, isn't he? A machine gun. And he never stops. And it makes us nervous and antsy when he does. Well, here Paul challenges us to do that. Lord, please reshape my thinking. All right. Paul assumes that these people want their thinking reshaped, and he begins to teach them some things. And he said, you want to walk in victory each day? He said, now learn these things. All right, what's the first thing he says? He says, the law, the middle of verse 7, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, is that true? Hello out there. Is that true that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? I mean, is it true? Does a dead man have to keep the law? I mean, really, does he? Does he have to pay taxes? Does a dead man have to stop at red lights? Does a dead man have to wear his seatbelt? Does he have to do that? Can't you imagine that? If dead men were responsible to wear their seatbelt like everybody else does? Here's the funeral director. He gets in the hearse. And he's there at the funeral home going on the procession. He gets in the hearse and he calls back to the back where the casket is back there. And he says, "Okay, pal, buckle up. You're going to get killed if you don't." I mean, it's ludicrous. That guy back there is beyond the law of seatbelts. He's beyond the law of red lights. He's beyond the law of paying taxes. Well, maybe he doesn't know the government right now. Maybe I'll pass along that one. But anyway, he is beyond the law. Sin, or law, has no dominion over a dead man. Just doesn't have any dominion over a dead man. He is absolutely free. Have you ever seen a preacher go to visit a funeral home and look down at the person who's died and said, "Look, beware of adultery"? No problems, right? He is beyond that law. You don't have to tell him that. And so, therefore, a person who is has died has gone beyond all kinds of law. Now, that's very important, that principle is. Because back in the Old Testament period, there was no grace. And therefore, every Jew had to really watch himself, because he had 613 laws that he had to go by. And his standing with God, depended on how well he kept those 613 laws. So if he wanted to stand right with God, he had to get up every morning and make sure he didn't violate those laws. And they were a very difficult set of laws. Did you know that the Old Testament law forbade a person to wear a garment that was made of mixed fabrics? In other words, it was woven of, say, linen and some other material, cotton and some other material. They couldn't wear it. Go back and read that in the law. The law had these minute things that a guy had to watch. And so these Old Testament Jews were constantly having to obey that. They were like slaves to the law. They couldn't do anything unless they were thinking, because if they were to mess up, if he failed to get up one day and be watchful, he would mess up his relationship with God, because God says, if you do this, then good. If you don't do it, then bad. And so his whole standing with God depended on it, on his ability to keep the law. And someone says, "Oh, preacher, that is an awful way to live." Sure is. Then why is it that so many Christians today are trying to live that way? Why is that? You say, "What do you mean?" Well, listen to me. There are believers today who get up in the morning and say, "Okay, I got saved, but I've got to really watch it today, because if I really mess up, my standing with God might be affected, and therefore I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to really have to watch it today." And so they're constantly having to watch that they might do something wrong. And if they did something wrong, God might kick them out of His family. And so they're so scared. Look, God wants us to understand something. We do not have to live like that. A person who lives like that is living an Old Testament lifestyle in the New Testament era. He is living the way those Jews had to live. And he's failed to understand that he, now get it, that he is a dead man. And the law has no dominion over a dead man. Do you understand what happened when Christ died? when Christ died, His body was taken down from the cross and put down in the grave. And the Bible says that all of our sins went down with Him there. He had paid for them. They were buried. And when He was raised up from the dead, the sins stayed. They were not raised up with Him. They were fully paid for and done with. Likewise, the Bible says back in Romans chapter 6 that we are crucified with Him and buried with Him in a spiritual sense, so that when you were saved, there was a crucifixion and a burial. You were buried with Christ. And when you were buried with Christ, your sins were down there. But the thing that is fascinating about this is that you are, if you're a true believer, you are dead. And if you're dead, the law has no more dominion over you. You do not have to sit there and tremble lest you might mess up and be kicked out of God's family because of your sin, because all your sins are paid for, are they not? They're all paid for. That is an astonishing truth. That's death really does a lot of good. We don't think about it that way, but death does a lot of good. It frees a man from dominion to the law. And since we died with Christ, the law no longer has dominion over us. Now I know this is kind of deep, but I preach to people who know the law, and since you know the law, you might as well get the benefit of it. You don't have to tremble all the time. You say, preacher, are you saying that a person who is saved doesn't have to live right? Not at all. We're going to get to that in just a moment. God wants us to live right, but He doesn't want us to think that our standing with Him depends on how right we live. We're free from that law. We don't have to tediously keep that law to stay in good with God any more than a dead man has to tediously keep the law. He's beyond the law. And we've got to understand what God's saying. Now, to further teach that, He uses an illustration here. And I'm just going to read this illustration once again to you. Now, listen to it. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, next question. Is that true? Why are some of you hesitating here? Why are you hesitating? I know what it is. I have people tell me all the time, they say, I'm afraid of what you're going to say about that. That's what it is. I'm afraid of what you're going to say about that. Look, it's not time for that yet. I haven't said anything about that yet, have I? All I've asked you is that true? See, we've got a problem here. And the problem is that sometimes we're almost afraid to admit that God's Word is true, lest it get a little too close to us, right? Now, is the Word of God true? Of course it's true. And that needs to be the first thing that we say. Now, someone says, well, you know, I just don't like that passage of Scripture. You don't understand my background. Because of my background, I'm uncomfortable with that section of Scripture. Well, you know, the Bible is not a cafeteria. You can't just go in there and pick out what you want and leave what you don't want. You can't reject part of it. It's either all true or it's not true at all. Let me give you two illustrations of that. Number one illustration of that. If you and I can go through and kind of reject the sections of Scripture that make us uncomfortable, that we don't like, then how in the world can we condemn the homosexual for taking out the sections he doesn't like? What's good for the goose? Good for the gander? It's either all true or none of it's true. And we can't say a word about him, to him about taking out that part about Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't like that, so he wants to take it out. If we want to take out our part, we have to, when we come to the Scripture, we have to say, that's true. I'll give you another illustration. when we get to the section that makes us uncomfortable, if we reject it, if we say, well, maybe that's not true, then how do we know that the parts of the Bible about salvation are true? See, it's either true all the way through, it's either a whole, or it's not true at all. And so we've got to say, look, anytime we read a section of Scripture, this is true. This is true. This is absolutely true. It is absolutely, absolutely, absolutely true. And that's the way we approach the Word of God. Because if you begin to cull things out, then pretty soon you have no Bible at all. And if we have no Bible at all, we're in deep trouble here. So this is true. Now, it's interesting that this is so, what should we say, controversial in our day. So emotional in our day. It never was before. It's only in the day when marriages have begun to fall apart left and right that this gets controversial. It gets kind of sensitive and antsy. I want to say that I believe it exactly like it reads here. I don't really want to say anything about it. I just want to say what it says right there is true. It's exactly right. But interestingly enough, Paul was not preaching about the permanence of marriage here. He's just giving an illustration. He says, all of y'all know. He said, all of y'all know that a woman is bound by the law. And they did all know that. To her husband as long as he was alive. And then he gets to his real point. He says, but if that husband be dead, then she is free. She's loosed from the law of her husband. Now, beloved, you know, want to know why you do not have to worry about getting every little thing right in your life to keep your salvation? It's because you're loosed from that law, just like the woman is loosed from the law of her husband. When does it happen? It happens as soon as he dies. As soon as he dies. Now, follow the illustration, if you will, all the way through. When is a woman free to remarry after her husband dies? How long is it after her husband dies that she is free to remarry? See, there are all kind of cultural answers to that. Some people say, well, she ought to wait at least a year. And other people say, well, I mean, if she doesn't wait 5 years, she must not have loved him very much. We have lots of cultural opinions about that. You know, when is she free to remarry? Well, I tell you, I think so-and-so and so-and-so. Our problem is we think, right? And so, I think so-and-so and so. You know what the Bible answer to that is? The Bible answer to that is, it's going to shock some of us. If we're a little prudish about things, it's going to shock us. But the Bible answer to that is, when he croaks. When he croaks. He croaks. He is officially croaked. And therefore, she is free. Likewise, when you died with Christ, you are free from that old law. Isn't that great? By the way, I need to say this before I leave that. If any of you ladies are planning anything, please, for my sake, wait till after the funeral. Will you do that? There's just something untoward about bringing number two to number one's funeral. You know? That's just kind of an odd thing right there. So just kind of slow down just a little bit and help me out a little bit here. It's the hardest thing to explain that. Well, Mr. and Ms. So-and-so are burying Mr. So-and-so. No, that's not right. It's just really weird there. So let's just kind of avoid that if we can. That's the Bible answer. It's not the legal answer in our day. But that's the Bible answer. When he's dead, he's dead. And what you've got to decide is your old man, did it actually die with Christ? If your old man died with Christ, then Scripture says that you are loosed from the law. Look at your Bible. Isn't that what it says? It says she's loosed from the law. Loosed from the law. She's free. As the old timers used to say, she's foot loose and fancy free. By the way, I might ought to give some cautions on that, right? This is kind of funny because something happened recently. Bonnie was, she's told both of our daughters, she said, honey, look, if something ever happens to me, your daddy needs to remarry. Bonnie told both our girls that. And also it said, your daddy needs to remarry. Kara, my oldest daughter, was thinking about that. Her mother told her that. She's thinking about it. She said, daddy's pretty helpless, isn't he? Kara, that is not what she meant. I mean, that is not what she meant. I mean, be careful with that second marriage, too, by the way, just as a practical thing. Just think. A woman that can make one man happy can a lot of times have a better chance of making another guy happy. She knows how to do it. But the other side of that is that if she made the first guy miserable, leave her alone. I mean, leave her alone. Leave her alone. He may have croaked just to escape. Just think about that. So, anyway, that's all. Everybody awake now? All right. Then the third thing is this. Scripture says that if the first husband is dead, that wife is free to remarry. Which, if you follow the analogy, means that if our old man is dead, we're free to remarry. All right, who, if your old man, your old sinful side of you is dead to the law, who are you free to remarry? Who would you want to remarry? Look at verse 4, if you will. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be, and here's the answer, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. The Bible says that a person who is really dead to the law and to all that old man, all the old life, all that old obligation to him, that person is free to remarry and that they ought to remarry in this particular case. We are, you know, those Jews were free to leave the Old Testament law that they had been bound to for all those years. And they were free to go over and become a full-blown Christian and be married to Christ. But the problem was that they had been married to that old law for so long. They had gotten up every day being so careful, make sure they got everything just right, that they were having a hard time emotionally leaving that law. And so they kept saying, yes, we believe in Jesus, but we think we've got to keep this law too. You know anybody like that? Well, I believe in Jesus. I've been saved, but I also believe you've got to do this and this and this or you won't make it to heaven. What they're doing is they're saying that what Jesus did for them on the cross was not enough. Now, make up your mind. Was Jesus' death on the cross enough to forgive all your sins? You have to make up your mind. Was it or wasn't it? If not, you're going to be stuck with that old law for the rest of your life. You're going to be stuck tippy-toeing through life to make sure you don't mess up. That is a lousy way to live. And here were these Jews. And by the way, some of the Gentiles had picked it up from the Jews, and they were doing the same thing. They were struggling, trying to get everything just right and get it. When you're struggling, trying to get everything just right and never make a mistake, never sin, never do anything wrong, you are going to drive yourself absolutely nuts trying to do that. You really will. There are people in institutions today, and they are there because they could not make themselves do what they felt like they ought to do. And the people who are unbelievers say, see there, religion drove them nuts. Well, that's probably true. Religion did drive them nuts. But if they would understand that when a person gets saved, Christ has dealt with all their sins, and yes, we need to live for Him, but the fact is, we don't have to do that in the strength of our flesh. God helps us live for Him. Now, how does it work? It works like this. A lot of people who have been delivered from the law by their death with Christ, don't understand what's happened to them. And they don't understand they're free to marry, and so as a result of that, now get this, they never really in their heart get married to Christ. The Bible is very clear about it. It says that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. But you know, there's something about a bride that a lot of folks miss. A bride has to say, I do, doesn't she? Until she says, I do, she's not married. That husband desires to embrace her, take her to himself, and love her. But until she says, I do, he can't do that. Until she says, I'm going to leave everything behind, and I'm going to say, I do to you, Jesus. I want to be married to you. I will allow your embrace. I will trust you fully. You know, a lot of people need to turn loose all those old self-efforts, that old law that they were trying to keep, and say, Lord, I'm just through with all that. Jesus, I'm going to let you take me in your embrace, and I'm going to let you, you're going to be my husband. I'm going to marry you right now. You know what happens when you do that? You become a team. You become a team. He does the work, and you get the credit. Is that great or what? He does the work. He does the changing, and you get the credit. It reminds me of a great missionary couple. Years ago, out on the east side of Atlanta, there was a young couple named Philip and Charlotte. God called Philip to the mission field. And Charlotte was his wife, and so she realized he's going to go to the mission field. She's going to have to go with him. She submitted to that. She surrendered to his embrace and his calling. And so she went with him to the mission field. For years there, Philip has gone around the mission field of Brazil, and he's preached and preached and preached. He started 13 churches on the mission field out there in Brazil. He's done a splendid job. She's labored right there beside him. And you know what's happened now? When they come back, people don't say, there is missionary Philip Allen. They say, look, there come missionaries Philip and Charlotte Allen. Did she ever preach? I hope not. You know? No, she didn't preach. He did the preaching. But she was right there at his side, embracing him, allowing him to embrace her, being the helpmeet. What God wants you to do is to marry the Lord Jesus Christ so that you become the helpmeet and you serve along beside Him. And one day, when we march down Hallelujah Boulevard in heaven, you're going to walk beside Christ, and Christ is going to be receiving all the glory and adulation, and they're going to say, there is Christ and His church. They have gone out, and they have won thousands and millions of people. Well, beloved, do you understand that Christ wants you to be His bride, and that He wants you to leave all this behind, all that tedious. Now, let me get down to the point of this. If a person who is a Christian believes that he has to, in order to keep his standing with God, keep himself a Christian, keep himself on the way to heaven, if he believes that he has to keep every little tedious law, either of the law of Christ or the law of Moses or whatever, if he believes he has to keep every one of those little tedious laws, he gets this performance mentality where he says, look, everything depends on my performance. And Christ is looking down from heaven. He said, I thought everything depended on my death. I thought everything depended on my death. I thought I settled it all. And we say, no, everything depends on my... Oh, no, 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 no. That's an insult to the Lord when we say that. It is a performance mentality, and God never wants us to go that way. He never wants us to think that. And that's the part of the mentality that needs to be changed. Now look, you say, all right, I understand that. I understand that it doesn't depend on me. That if I sin a little bit, I don't lose my salvation, I don't lose my standing with God. I'm beginning to get that now. I'm beginning to where I can really trust Christ fully to take me to heaven. But what about, aren't you supposed to live right? Yes. How does that happen? It happens, beloved, in the Spirit. Yeah. It happens in the Spirit. There's a wonderful story in the Bible, in the book of Hosea. It's kind of hard reading, but it's one of the most beautiful stories once you get into it that you can find anywhere in the Bible. There's this prophet, Hosea, who's instructed to go out and take this immoral woman to be his wife. God's building this illustration. So he goes out, he takes this immoral woman to be his wife. Her name, of all things, is Gomer. And so he's instructed to go out and take Gomer to be his wife, and he takes her in, and it's not long till she's up to her old wicked tricks again. She's out committing adultery. She's a wicked woman. Hosea has to woo her back, and he keeps being good to her. He keeps working with her until by the end of the story, he has changed that woman. But she's not changed herself. Hosea changed her. The picture there, Hosea is a type of Christ. Gomer is a type of us. We're prone to do wrong. We have the habits to do wrong. But Hosea, the type of Christ, has to go out there and get us and rescue us and bring us back and work with us and love us all the time and do what's best for us. And by the end of the story, we find ourselves changed. Look, beloved, you say, I'm going to change myself. I'm never going to mess up again. Good luck with that. It will never work. It will never work. But we are not a people who transform ourselves. We are a transformed people. We're a transformed people. And I talk to Christians who've been at this for years and years and years, and not one of them who is a godly person now, not one of them will say, well, I just worked and worked and worked until I got myself almost perfect like I am now. Have you ever heard a good godly Christian say that? They never will. Well, I just kept culling things out of my life, and now I'm almost there. Me and Jesus, He's just a little ahead of me. You ever heard a godly person say that? It's ridiculous. It'll never happen. The only way it happens is for you to get up every day and say, God, You know my nature. You know how I just tend to go down, down, down. I go back to my old sins. Somebody makes me mad and there goes my mouth. You know how I am, God. Dear God, if You don't make something out of me today, if You don't purge me and cleanse me today, God, I'll go to bed tonight at least as bad as I was when I got up this morning. But if you'll begin to pray and say, God, transform me, change me, take out the bad, put in Your good, put in Your truth, take the bad things that are in my head, the habits, the desires that are in me, and replace them with Your good. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. You say, shouldn't I try? Of course you try. But that's not the secret. God wants to put the desire in you to where you want that. And you resist the devil. You resist him. Of course you do. But that's not the secret. Because all of our resistance will fail. But when we cry out to God and say, God, You are my only hope. Jesus, You saved me. And God, I must have You. Else something will get you. Something will knock you out. You'll get disappointed with somebody and it'll knock you out. You get discouraged. You'll get angry at something and it'll knock you out. But when you're trusting Christ to change you, nothing can stop Him. Nothing can stop Him. Oh, beloved, listen to me. I'm giving you the secret of becoming an aged Christian who knows God and has peace in his heart. It's to look. Understand, you're dead. You're dead to keeping all that law. You cannot do it anyway. And not only are you dead to it, but that would never work anyway. It would just never work. Well, you've heard the message. I'm asking you right now to let God reshape your thinking and understand what God wants to do in your life. He wants to change you. Make you different. He wants to change the way you think and the way you act. He loves you. But your relationship is not based on all that. Your relationship is based on His blood. He saved you and died for your sins and forgave you. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.